Well, again, good to be together. For those of you viewing online, good to have you in worship. Just a little note of the impact of some of our online ministry. I just got a text a few moments ago. Good morning, PC. BB and I are so grateful we get to attend church with you and with the church family from Columbia. That's not Columbia, South Carolina. Okay? So God's reaching in lots of locations and opportunity we get to touch people's lives as we grow together. I want to share with you a moment of personal privilege. A couple of your staff that I want you lifting up. Number one, welcome back, Kyle and students. Good to have an incredible week serving. Thank you. Thanks for making a difference. I saw a little article that got written up on you guys, and just the difference you're making and the difference the Lord's making in your own lives. Really, really proud of you for that. Also, many of you know our children's pastor, Sarah Green, is due today. She's here today leading ministry, but not having the baby yet. So keep her in your prayers. That could happen anytime. We hope not during service. But anyway, keep her in your prayers this week. And I just want to say thank you to so many of you who serve alongside. No staff can do it on their own. And it takes a whole village. And that's what we do when we serve together. And when she's on maternity leave, it's up to us. We're all serving together, doing amazing things in that. And I see some of you even in the area of outreach and serving with food pantry. Also, Jason Bolden woke up this morning with 101 fever. And we had incredible worship today. And he was here to lead. But this is a team. It's a team effort, right? He was unable to be here at 5:45 this morning. He shot me a text. I'm running 101 fever. I can't be in. He's calling his team at 5:45, getting them ready for worship. Isn't that incredible? And we had an unbelievable worship. Thank you. Thank you as a community. That's who you are in this place. We serve because God has touched our heart in passionate ways. But one more thing on Jason Bolden I want you to be praying for. That 101 fever is one thing on a Sunday morning, but Jason was up this week to go and visit with folks to get on a kidney transplant list. You may not be aware of that. He's been on dialysis for a very long time. He gave you permission to share. And when you're running a fever, you don't get to do that, and you don't get the opportunity to get that transplant you so desperately need. So certainly keep Jason and his family in your prayers as they walk with this all their life and journey together as a family, serving the Lord, and with the physical limitations sometimes we have, and it doesn't all come in when we want it or exactly what we want, but that God would just grace over him, and this opportunity that he would have would be an opportunity coming forward. So we want to pray for all of these folks that help lead you and walk with you in ministry. Good? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we lift up Jason, we lift up Sarah, we thank you for these students coming back. Father, for these and so many needs in this place, we praise you, we glorify you, we see you do miracles every day in the life of this church. So, Father, we ask that you'd pour out your spirit powerfully in all of us exactly where we need it. Amen. Amen. So we're diving into 1 Chronicles. It's been a privilege to be with you in this series. We've had some really great speakers bring sessions that you've heard each week as we kind of walk through the book of 1 Chronicles. Maybe you're new with us today and you're just getting caught in. I hope it's been some great summer reading for you. If you're new, jump in the Old Testament, open up 1 Chronicles, read through it. You can find all those messages also online, and you have some study notes with you and online that you can follow along and grow together. Engage your family in these notes. Ask the questions. Grow together as you're sharing with your kids and your spouse and others that are with you. So we've been walking through in this life of David. We know that David didn't start off as king. He started off as a shepherd boy, and he was the least. The prophet called him out, and he eventually was appointed as king, voted in as king, and he began to lead God's people, the nation of Israel. When he started off very humbly. He's seeking God. He's seeking to follow God in the best that he can. He's getting advisors around him. We opened up this series talking about his band of brothers and how carefully people wanted to be a part of what David was, because David's heart was after God's heart. And David wanted to desperately follow what God wanted him to do. But you know, when things begin to really go well, what begins to happen? Pride can move in. Kyle and Kai preached a beautiful message on that pride place of David earlier in July, and it just allowed us to see, gosh, it's amazing how sometimes the world can just take over our heart and our souls. And life can just become about us really quickly instead of about God. And then we begin to see these mistakes. So one thing you see with David throughout Chronicles is this list of mistakes that begin to pile up. Now, one thing we all have in common in this room is mistakes. Okay? If you think you're not making a mistake, we need to have a side conversation. Okay? There's probably some pride issues going on if you feel that way. Because we all make them. And sometimes they can be pretty dangerous and pretty divisive and broken. I've seen mistakes go everywhere from tearing apart families to divorcing couples. I've seen mistakes cause people to lose great jobs and continue to lose jobs over and over because they never learned from the mistakes. I see mistakes come in the midst of communities by which people lose dishonor in their leadership in communities. You see it on the news almost every week. Mistakes haunt us. And even when we want to do our best, even when we are seeking God with all our heart and we're surrounding ourselves with the best advisors or Christian advisors that we can have, sometimes we find that even that decision a little down the road was a mistake. You see, we're just not free of it. Because when we're making decisions, we're seeking to live life, we are fully human. We're not in heaven yet. We don't fully have the mind of God. We long for the mind of God. We long for the Holy Spirit to speak into our lives. But yet we're always at odds with ourselves. We're always at odds a little bit with what do I want or what do I think is best versus just God. We're not free of that. So therefore, we make mistakes. Original sin, that's what it is. We sin because it's a part of our human nature. We can't get away from it. You can't and I can't. The question is, what do we do with our mistakes? And where does that lead us? What we saw in David is that his mistakes kept piling up and they kept getting more and more impactful. And last we saw David is 27,000 people died because of his mistake. So finally David, after being talked to by his prophets and others all along the way, finally falls on his knees and he is broken. He ends up going to a place to buy a threshing floor, which was where grain was threshing, in order to build an altar before God, to get on his knees because the mistakes were just piling up and he was breaking on the inside, finally. What I want to talk about today is what does a transformed life look like? And where does it start? Let me say it again. What does a transformed life look like? And where does it start? See, the David that we're going to see at the end of Chronicles isn't the same David we see at the beginning. Something happens along his life. And somewhere along the way, he moves God from a piece of the pie to the whole pie. And that's a struggle for any of us in American culture. Is our Christianity can be just part of our life instead of all of our life. We begin to kind of live for God partway when it agrees with us, but we dismiss God when it doesn't agree with us. And that's kind of where David was. The Bible calls it hypocritical. Hypocritical means that it's an actor. David could act the part of being a godly leader, but when he really came to the decisions, it became about David. It was no longer truly a part of what his life stood for and what he wanted to do. He would pay the tithes or do the right things that looked good, but it all reflected back to David. It was building upon his own pride that he wanted to look good instead of the glory of God. So for every one of us, in order to make the first step of transformation, it's the same step that every single person on the face of the earth has to make. It's before the altar of God. And that's what Bill talked about last week. He says, are we bringing these mistakes before the altar of God? Because see, some of the mistakes we make may not have outward consequences that we can see. We've held them within, and our spouse doesn't know it, or our family doesn't know it, or our job doesn't know it, but we know it, and God knows it. And it just kind of festers in there. And when it festers in there, it never really allows us to become the person that God wants to shape us to be, because that is the block. It's the wall that we prayed that God would give us freedom to come down. And as long as that wall's there, we cannot be transformed. God can't have his free reign in our lives because we're still holding it. See, that's where David was before the fall of pride. So here he comes to the threshing floor. And he prays to God and he builds an altar. Bill spoke about last week, why did he build an altar? Because the altar is a place of worship. The altar was a place of sacrifice. The altar for David was to put God back in the center and remove him in his right place. And that is one humble before the mercy of God. Only in that place can any of us, only when we come, my mistakes have gotten the best of me, God is not moving and changing my life, because we have not come to that place of the altar by which we kneel and say, God, I'm nothing without you. I'm just a human being filled with mistakes. Right there it starts. And that's where it started for David. So what we begin to see from that moment on is a shift. And all the way through the rest of Chronicles, the life of David is radically different than what you see in the beginning. In fact, in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, at the very end of this study we're going to have, in verse 28 says this, "Then David died at a good age, full of days, riches, and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his place." That's a pretty good epitaph. But that is not what anybody could have said about David before he built the altar at the threshing floor. David was about him. And when you look at this, he was a man full of honor. You could not have said that about David. You might think, is my life full of honor? What does that look like? What does it mean? Is my life, in this case, rich, full of days? That wasn't talking about economic richness. When someone says you have a rich life, they're not talking about how much stuff you have. They're looking at the quality of your life and going, man, your life is full and it's good and it's at peace. That is a rich life. That's where people were seeing David. That was what was on his epitaph. But that's what the chronicler write about David, because that's what changed when God began to transform his life. We see in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says this, "Jesus personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed." Now watch that clearly what Peter is talking about here is just phenomenal. What he's saying is we get a chance to come to the mercy seat of God with all our mistakes. And God will take them. He will consider them like they're dead, like they never happened. And then when we realize what God has done, you see, sometimes we can look at the cross and we see it in the distance. What he's calling us to is to kneel at the base of the cross. Say, God, you have covered me. It is by your blood, it's the price that you paid, that I am set free. And that changes me. It changes the way that I live now for what is right. And it brings healing into my life and into my relationships and into my direction. You see, it's a transformed life. It always leads to something else in a different kind of look. In 1 Corinthians 6, we see Paul saying this. He says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? That Holy Spirit is within you, and it is from God. You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." David never considered that he was bought by God until he came to the threshing floor. He realized at that place that his life was a mess, and he realized how merciful God was and is. And now he would worship God instead of himself. You see, when Jesus Christ died for our sin, he bought us. He bought us out of slavery of sin. He bought us out of hell and damnation. And he moved us. He transferred us to heaven and into his kingdom. We were bought with a price. And he says, your body, your being, your physical flesh on earth is now a temple where God reigns. See, isn't it interesting that what David wanted to do was build a temple, a physical temple? David wanted to do the right things. He said, basically what the temple meant is, I want to place back into the center of culture the presence of the living God. Because it had been destroyed by all the ancient enemies. That's a good thing. But what God said, David, before that happens, I want to build that temple in you. I want to bring a transfer into your life. I want to see the temple in you, because if your character doesn't change and your leadership doesn't reflect the lordship of God, then nothing you build will ever matter. Not your family, not your kids, and not your legacy. It says you're a warring man, David. Let me build in you. And that first step would be at the altar of grace. So he begins to make the move. So what does it look like? What does the life look like that finally comes to a place of saying, God, I'm a mess, I am lost, and I am broken. I need your mercy. What does it look like? I want to share with you one from the New Testament. It's Luke chapter 7. And then we'll reflect back on how it began to get hold of David. In Luke chapter 7, verse 36, I reference this for you in your study outline. It goes like this. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and he sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman, it means one who is fully aware of her mistakes, came from the city, she heard was there, and he was eating there, and she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind Jesus at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell at his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. Now, to understand how they would have been, they didn't have tables and chairs like we do. They would have laid on the floor, on their bellies, facing each other, one head here, their feet in the back. She would have come and set his feet behind him, and she began to wash his feet, put the alabaster oil on him, and dry it, wash it with her tears, and dry it with her hair. Goes on in verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, hear that? He said to himself. This is going on in his head, not verbally. If this man were a prophet, he would have known that that kind of woman touching him is a sinner. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher. Simon replied, have you ever been in a situation where you said something and then you turned around and the person you said it around was behind you? Pretty awkward feeling, isn't it? You're laughing because you've done it. I've done it. And then you have to start backpedaling. Whoa, I didn't really mean that. Or when you say something in your mind and that person walks up and you think, I hope I didn't say that out loud. And you're caught. Yeah, we go through it. We're human. That's what this guy was at. He says something in his head. And he knows Jesus didn't hear it, or he doesn't think he does. But Jesus heard it. So don't think that whatever's going on in your head is not heard. It is heard. It says, I have something to say to you. And he goes on in verse 41. Then Jesus told him a story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to another. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one of whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, now where is the woman? She's back there. So this is the movement. Turns to the woman, and then he looks at Simon. That's when Simon goes, uh-oh, I think he heard my thoughts. Look at that woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust off my feet, which would have been common practice. But she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss. That's what would have been normal. It's like a handshake. But from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, which would have been normal. Yet she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. It cost her a fortune. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. I think you get the picture. What happened to David at the altar is he finally realized how sinful he was and how merciful God was. And it cut him to the core. So much so that finally his pride could be laid down and he could offer up his life to be a worshiper of God instead of a worshiper of David. And he would change what would happen throughout the rest of his life that would lead to the epitaph. He was a man, riches and full of honor. So what does it look like? It looks like several things I put in your outline for you to consider. One is this. It looks like complete dedication and service to God. Isn't that what we see in the woman? Here she's living life on the streets, but now she's living life fully dedicated to God. She would pour out everything, talking about her body being a temple of the Holy Spirit. That temple is flowing out of her eyes, is being washed with her hair, and is being poured out in her fine. Everything that she's about is now faithfully poured out to God. David, we would see the same thing. In 1 Chronicles 22, we see this passage. It says, I have worked hard, some versions read, with great pain to provide the materials for the building of the temple of the Lord. Nearly 4,000 tons of gold, 40,000 tons of silver, and so much iron and bronze that it cannot be weighed. I have also gathered timber and stone for the walls, though you may need to add more. For four chapters, almost five chapters, David is organizing all these people throughout the nation to be about one cause. It's the glorification of God. He was still governing the people. He still had a job to do. He still got up early in the morning and had to battle foreign armies. He still had to make sure the tax system was working. He was still doing all the political stuff, but his life has changed. Now, the most important thing was about was that God would be glorified. Just like you saw in the woman. Another that we see is a passionate desire to be obedient to the commands of God. You might think about, you know, when your life is poured out before God, you look at that, you desire something different. And the desire is to follow God. Listen to this, what David says in Chronicles 28. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, in the assembly of the Lord, in the hearing of our God, must have been an incredible mic system. The whole nation could hear him. Observe and seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance to your children after you forever. Hear that? Observe and seek out. You see, when God is in the center, when we finally realize, man, we have been bought with a price. My orientation changes. Your orientation changes. And you just don't want to observe what you know about God. That's like coming to church. You want to seek out and know the commands of God. That's a different ball game. It's one thing for me just to go through the motions. I observe God wants me to do this. But when I change, I want to seek and know what the commands of God are. Now it's on me, right? David writes, may God be a light to my path and a lamp to my feet. He's saying every step that I take, I want to take in rhythm with God, like I'm dancing. I don't want to walk off a cliff. I want to seek and know what he wants of my life next. That was what, now David was not doing that before. It was the prophets coming to him and telling him where he's off. Now he's saying, I want to seek and observe and know the way of God with my life. So that life would be good, as you hear at the end of that. So that you may leave an inheritance for your children and you forever and ever. Observe and seek. Third one is this. It is pouring out yourself for the glory of God. Pouring out, now, it's, what's important is pouring yourself out not for your pride, but for the glory of God. How many times it's easy to pour out and go, look at me, right? In 1 Chronicles 29, we see this. And now, because of my devotion to the temple of my God, I am giving all of my own private treasures in gold and silver to help in the construction. This is in addition to the building materials I have already collected for his holy temple. I'm donating more than 112 tons of gold for the Ophir, for 262 tons of refined silver to be used for the overlaying of the walls and buildings, and for the other gold and silver to be done by the craftsmen. Now then, who will follow my example? Circle that. Who will follow my example and give offerings to the Lord today? Then the family leaders, the leaders of tribes of Israel, the generals and captains of the army, and the king's administration officers, they all gave willingly. The people rejoiced over the offerings they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord and to King David, who is filled with joy. Now, what's interesting here is how public this was. It seems to go against modern-day Christianity, doesn't it? When something is public in our culture, Who's being pointed at? Me. When you see a great and extravagant gift being given by somebody who has a lot of wealth, who are they pointing out? That person. It's common, and that's what deceives us. What David, the transformed life of David, is to be visibly in leadership, clearly visible to his family, clearly visible to all of his officers. This is why I'm doing this. It is to the glory of God. No longer what you saw was self-glorification all my life. It is not like that anymore. This is to God be the glory. Now, here's the struggle we often have, and I want you to listen carefully because this can get in our heads and mess us up in this context. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says this, "Watch out. Do not do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do." Hypocrite literally means, as we mentioned earlier, an actor. The Pharisee in the first story was acting. She was true. Blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, you have received all the reward you will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. So what has that got to do with David? In this context, nothing. Because that was the old David. I'm doing everything to show you how powerful and incredible I am as a leader. But what shifted is David giving everything to show how powerful and mighty God was. And he helped train everybody else to do the same. Look what Jesus says in Matthew 5. "In the same way, let your light shine before others. They may see your good works and give glory" where? "To your Father in heaven." See, the problem we have in our world is where the glory goes. And in our humanness and in our sinfulness, we want it to come here. A life that comes to the foot of the cross says, "I want it to go there." Now let me pose another question. How will children in your household become generous? It will be by watching your generosity. Okay? It means they need to see you. You need to open your checkbook and say, "This is what I give, and why? For the glory of God." They need to be able to ask you questions. "How do you do that? I don't know how to budget that way. Why would you put God in that place? How do you trust him?" They've got to ask the questions or they'll never grow. How will they know where you're serving? You tithe your time as well, okay? If I'm working 40 hours a week, I'm going to give 4 hours to serve people that need to be served every single week. This is why I do it, to the glory of God. I want to challenge you kids, go to your parents. It'll embarrass them. And say, "Show me how God has changed your life." It'll change yours. The only way we learn is public. Discipleship is public. As I share people and they disciple with others, if they don't see your life, if you're not demonstrating it, then how can we learn? How can the next generation follow Jesus? David set as an example of a transformed life. I need the nation to understand how to give glory to God through everything that they have. And unless I show them the transformed life, they will never repeat it. That's a life worth living. In our culture, we get overly concerned about self-glorification when we need to be about God glorification. The last one is this. It is the humble acknowledgement that everything comes from God. I want you to circle this passage and read it again at home. David says to the whole nation as he's closing out, His eyes are going to close in death. He says this. Then David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. May you be praised forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. Hear a different David? Wow. We adore you as the one who is over all things. Wealth and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand, and at your discretion, people are made great and are given strength. Oh, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we could give anything to you? Everything we have has come from you, and we give you only what you have first given us. The transformed life. That's a worth a life that says, and he lived a good life, rich and with honor. A place we all have to get back to is on our knees before the one we worship. Say, I'm a mess, and you bought me with a price. I give you my life. May my body, my physical being, my thoughts and actions be a temple of your presence. Anybody out there watching the World Athletic Games? Two of you. Do any of you even know what they are? They're kind of what the Olympics used to be. Okay? Now the Olympics have all these different sports, but they used to just be track and field, and I'm a track and field guy. They're the greatest athletes in the world, their fitness and their training. There's one particular gal, there's lots of incredible athletes. One particular gal, Sydney McLaughlin. This is her picture on the screen. Yesterday, she broke the world record in the 400-meter hurdles, the hardest race in track and field, for the fourth time in 13 months. She's now considered the greatest athlete, female athlete in the world of all time. She's 22 years old. Now, when you're watching that level of competition, what do you normally see? Look at me. Running around the track. Ripping off the shirt. Whatever. Look at me. Self-glorification is everywhere. She's an incredible lady who has sat at the feet of Jesus. She wins and breaks the world record for the fourth time. She sits on the track and lowers herself humbly before God. Then they take, like everybody else, they take her to the announcer booth to show how awesome she is and to ask her, how did you do it? And this is her response.
Sydney, you have crushed your own world record once again, but can you kind of take us inside from the blocks through each section of the race and just how you accomplished this again?
Yeah, well, I'll have to start off by saying all the glory to God. These past few days just getting ready for this race. Hebrews 4:16 has been on my mind, coming boldly to his throne to receive mercy and grace, and I think he really gave me the strength to do it today, so all the glory goes to God. And coming into this race, I just wanted to go out there and attack the whole thing. Bobby and I have been training for this all year, and I just really wanted to go execute, and the last 100 hurt really bad, but I'm really grateful for it, and I'm grateful for that time and bringing the medal home to Team USA.
Now, the only way she could do that is because of what she didn't do on the track. And that was self-glorification. See, there are many that wear the cross. There are many who say they follow Jesus. And then there are others who know for sure out of Hebrews chapter 6 that they've entered the merciful throne room of God. And God has changed their life. And now their whole life, all their talent and gift and abilities, is under his authority and his grace. It's an incredible life of honor. David struggled. We struggle. But he got there. because God's that good. And he's that good in your life. If you'll come under his mercy. Good? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your great love. You are a world changer. You shape and mold lives every moment, every second of every day. Father, where life comes to you at the foot of the cross and asks forgiveness for all the mistakes, who understands that by your goodness, you have paid the price for our sin. And for that, we long to be a temple that represents your glory. May we, as your church, as your people, gathered here today or watching online, long to walk out of this place like the woman at the feet of Jesus, or David at the altar before you, or ones like Sydney or a million others who aren't faking it, but know without a doubt who their Lord is. May we do the same. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. If the Lord has touched your heart in any way today, that he's saying, come and pray. Come. Prayer partners, come on up if you will. These guys and gals will be up here for you. Come and pray with them. Ask them the areas in your life in which you struggle. They'll pray over you and give peace to you. God's grace. Look forward to seeing you next week. We're going to wrap up as to where do we find wisdom and where could we lose it. Should be fun. See you next time.